come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more crazy against them. You like what I did there? I switched the word. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not us on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, 3 nights. So this is a miracle, because what typically happens when you get eaten by something? You're done, right? You're gone. You're not living anymore. But Jonah was living. So I want to go into chapter 2. We're just going to read a little bit here. It was in the belly of the fish where Jonah remembered who God was. And he cried out to the Lord, and he praised him. And this is why. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. God always answers you. In your distress, in your happiness, he always answers you. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hopes of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and the fish vomited Jonah up onto dry land. There's a lot of miracles that happened here. Okay? Jonah ran, but God ran faster. In here, we're reading all of this, and it's very poetic. Oh my gosh, you guys, fifth grade was rough today. It was very poetic. No, it really was. I had a kid totally drink cologne in class. Really? Yeah. Yeah. So that was fun. But anyways, Jonah is very poetic here. I know, and his breath smelled really good afterwards. But what's happening in Jonah here is he is cast into a sea where a storm is occurring. And I don't know if you know much about the Middle Eastern world during this time. They don't like water. In fact, they're very fearful of water. Many of them probably aren't very good swimmers. But even in a hurling sea, no one's really a good swimmer. Eventually, you get tired, you begin to drown. He did drown. In fact, it says that he met the mountains of the sea, which means he was on the ground, the floor of the sea. That's deep. And he said he was entangled. What was he entangled by? Seaweed was wrapping around him, and it was enclosing him. And it was probably uncomfortable and scary and tight. And he saw just his life fading before his eyes. And that's when God rescued him. Even though he chose to run from God, God was like, I love you, and I'm not letting you go. Even though you chose to run from me, I'm going after you. Like I said, you can run from God, but God runs faster. So that was the first instance, one of my favorite instances that I wanted to share. And then the next one I want to go to is actually Hosea. But I'm not going to read from Hosea because, let's be real, it's a little bit like rated R. Like really rated R, risky. And when I read this to the youth, I read it in the least risky passage. But I didn't feel liberated from the Lord to read it, especially with people viewing online. So I'm just going to go over some notes that I took about the book of Hosea. So Hosea is a prophet of the Lord, and he was called to share this really harsh message, because what's going on in this land during this time is people are living the most idolatrous lives. He compares it to adultery. And so this book displays the lengths and measure God is willing to take to capture the hearts of his people. I have a question. How many of you guys have kids? Most of you. How many of you guys want to have kids? I don't have youth raising their hands, right? Get out of here, Dominic. You don't have kids, but you want to have kids. Okay. I just want you to imagine this. Can you imagine having children, raising them up, doing everything you possibly can for them to make life good for them and pleasant for them, to bless them, and then to watch one day as they forsake you? They leave you. They've chosen to find a new parent. They don't talk to you, listen to you, or even desire to belong to you anymore. That makes me really sad. So now you have this broken relationship with your own child. And that's exactly what was happening in this book when the prophet was asked to share this message. His people, the people of Israel, left him forsaken him completely. And everything that God had done for them, they still did it. And we know that with every action, there's a reaction, right? There's a consequence. In the natural and the supernatural, there's just natural laws and supernatural laws that when there's an action, there has to be a reaction. It's funny because when I was thinking about this, my daughter's really big about consequences. So when she was little, I remember her falling and getting so mad at the ground. Like she just fell, you know, because when kids are learning to walk or whatever, they fall. And she got so mad at the ground. And she is like, wanted to blame the ground. And I was like, it just happens, baby. It's a natural consequence. You're running through the house, you fall. We told you not to run, you know. And she'd be like, well, I don't like consequences. It wasn't my fault. And now she's starting to learn. So somebody got in trouble at school the other day, and she asked me why. And I said, because there's consequences. And we went over consequences, and now she's realizing every time something happens, she's like, that's a consequence. That's a consequence. Bottom line, there's consequences. For every action, there's a reaction. There's a result. In the book of Hosea, God demonstrates his love for his people in a radical illustration where Israel is completely unfaithful. And so there are consequences. Because what happens, especially in the Old Testament, specifically in the Old Testament, where sin was, God could not commune because God cannot be a part of sin. Does that make sense? So sin would drive a wedge between. But God shows them unconditional love and is consequently able to restore the relationship between him and his people. In Hosea 1:2, what's going on? God instructs his people, or his prophet Hosea, to show that Israel has essentially committed adultery against the Lord God by worshiping other gods. That's called idolatry. But he still has unending kindness. He shows selflessness, persistent kindness, and he continues to seek his people. How hard is it, I asked myself in here, how hard is it to love someone who doesn't love you in return? Rejection. I don't know about you, but rejection, whenever somebody asks you your biggest fears in life, rejection was always like my number one. I don't know why. I don't know why that was I allowed that to ever be a part of me. But rejection hurts. Can anybody else relate? Yeah, rejection's not fun. It's hard. I hate rejection. Whenever I feel it, I'm like, see, yeah, I'll just exit so that I don't feel it. I'll just hide behind the scenes. And God is not like us, thank God. He longs for us to turn to him. This passage actually shows me when I was reading it that God understands my devastation when I've been rejected because he's been there too by his own people. And well, I'll share in a minute, but I want to keep going on. Let's go ahead and turn over to John 13. This is going to be the third instance in Scripture where we see the reckless love of God. John 13. I will begin reading from verse 21, but I'm going to just backtrack real fast. So this is the Feast of Passover. Grub and time is about to go down. They're about to eat. I'm assuming it's probably good since it's called a feast. When I think of feast, I think of Hook. I always think of Hook. Like when they had to use their faith. I even shared this with the youth last week. When they had to use their faith to like actually have a feast of a bunch of food. And then they, you know, food fight. That's my kind of feast. But this wasn't that kind of feast. This was the feast of Passover. And Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet. I went back and read this again to make sure it said the disciples' feet, like meaning multiple disciples' feet. In fact, it says after he was done washing all of the disciples' feet, then something else happened. So this tells me that he washed all of the disciples' feet. Keep that in mind. Then he begins to teach them a little bit. He basically teaches them about, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to live. I'm your example. And then in verse 21, this is where we're going to start reading. All of a sudden, he's like, one of you is going to betray me, by the way. And I can just imagine how it felt to be in that room, probably very uncomfortable. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. I mean, okay. I don't even like being followed by police officers. That makes me nervous enough. And so I can just imagine being in this room and being like, please tell me it's not me. Just tell me it's not me right now. I can't go through this anymore. I don't like getting in trouble. So the disciples look at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after that, he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Now, Jesus didn't give Judas Satan. Judas allowed Satan to enter him when he had that change of heart, when he opened that door himself by allowing his own will to navigate and dictate what he was going to do. He took a different road instead of, you know, staying on Jesus's path. He allowed that to enter. So Satan enters into him, and Jesus said to him, what are you going to do? Whatever you're going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought because Judas was the money keeper, Jesus was telling him, buy whatever you need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor, which I thought was really interesting, too, considering Jesus said, whoever I give this dipped morsel to will be the one. But I was thinking about it. They probably just couldn't believe it was going to happen. And so this did happen. And then if you continue to read, there's a few things that stick out. He washed Judas's feet, knowing full well what was going to happen. I don't like feet at all. And that was a custom. It was a huge sign of honor and respect and love. And Jesus, being the Lord, I mean, his whole life he walked humbly. And again, he did it, washing his disciples' feet. And it's precious, honestly, a precious picture to think about. And he did this to Judas, though, knowing what he would do. Did it to Peter, knowing that he would also, what he would do. And not only that, but he still allows them to sit down at the table and eat with him. Now, if I have an enemy or somebody who's going to reject me like that, I don't want them eating with me. But he did. He still did. He's so faithful, and he's so full of love, even though he betrayed him. Judas was destined in his heart, or had destined in his heart what he was about to do to Jesus, betray him. This allowed the enemy to enter his heart, yet Jesus still loved him. Jesus still included him. Jesus' heart broke at this truth that a close friend would betray him, yet Jesus was sure that he would die for all, including those against him. He had all in mind when he went to the cross. I was trying not to get emotional because I was thinking about this in my life and just how good God is. There's a few things. So at school the other day, one of my students really messed up. And I mean, like, really messed up. And he was gone for a few days. And so he came back and he said, and I love this kid. Oh my gosh, he's so sweet. He just has so much energy. He gets himself in trouble. But he said to me, I just want to say I'm really sorry. And he meant it. I know he meant it because he is a sweetheart. And then I was like, he's like, do you forgive me? And I said, I'll always forgive you. And when I said that, he went like this, literally his head perked up like this. And then he smiled at me. And then I got, like, instantly my heart was like, and then I, like, put myself in his place, imagining that the Lord would say that same thing to me. And God is just always saying, I'll always forgive you. There's nothing that you can do to push me away. And then there was another thing that I was thinking about. You know, I've had this ongoing issue in my personal life with some people, and we've prayed about it many times. We've prayed about it. We've definitely prayed about it in my mom and I. And at first I was convinced that, you know what, I'm a prayer warrior. I'm a woman of God. I speak to the Lord daily. I know my authority. I'm a tither. I mean, there's all kinds of promises I have. And so I'm just going to pray this person out of my life. But you don't get to be the person, like the first thing that came to mind was like a voodoo person. Like that's control, but we don't have control. And so the Lord was like, you need to forgive. And I was like, I am seriously trying. I am really trying. I remember sitting in service one day and the Lord's like, it's time to forgive. And I was like, I literally have tried. I don't know how else I can try. I don't know what that means anymore. Like, I'm trying. But every time I think about this person, I'm so angry. And obviously, I'm not forgiving them, right? And so the Lord kept bringing it up, and I kept trying. Well, one day, I felt like, okay, the Lord told me, you need to start saying nice things about this person. Like, not to anybody, you know, because I don't really talk about them. You need to just start saying nice things because, and things that you believe that are really true. Because what was that going to do? That was going to change my heart. And so I did, and I started saying nice things. Sometimes it was hard. And then I got encountered by this person, and it was the best thing that's happened to me in a long time. And I got an apology and a hug, and it was so amazing and sincere, the things that happen when you hand things over to the Lord. And then the whole time I'm studying this, I'm thinking about how important it is that we show the love of God, because God loves this person just like he loved Nineveh. It doesn't matter how what they've done to you. It doesn't matter what they've said to you. God loves them. He loves even the most wicked. He wants them to turn away from their ways. You know, and so our job isn't, I wrote it down. I want to see if I can find it. Oh man, I don't know if I'm going to be able to find it, but I wrote it down and probably a while ago. But anyways, it was something like, our job isn't to decide who's fit for our forgiveness or our love. Our job is to keep going on because God told us to keep going on. Keep loving like Jesus loved. And so it's not up to us to decide who. We just always have to show the love of God. And so I wrote in here, maybe you're here today and you've acted distant from God, or maybe you've made idols in your own life. In other words, you've made things more important in your life than the Lord. God desires to be first place in your life. What if I told you today that there is nothing you can do to cause God to stop seeking you and loving you? Because he will always run faster. There is no sin that hasn't been covered. When we sinned, past tense, there was a wedge placed between us and God, because God can't commune with sin, there was a barrier. But thank you to Jesus, the veil was torn, because love, Jesus being love, covered a multitude of sins. And so you can never outdo God's love. And that is all.
Amen. Glory to God. Before we leave, is there a way to play that song? Brittany, what was it called again? Reckless Love? Has anybody heard that song before? It's an amazing song. They're going to find that real quick. But as we listen to this song, let's look at our own heart. Let's look at those things. Is God saying to you right now, I'm always going to forgive you? You know, we're asking him for forgiveness, and he's saying, I'm always going to forgive you. And that's the hope that we have. When we mess up, when we go off, when we try to do things our way, God is always there saying, I will always forgive you. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. So they're going to play that. Let's just stand to our feet, and let's just kind of worship the Lord in this and thank him for everything that he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus.